Good morning. What do you do when life throws you a curve? When what you expect isn't what you get? We spent a little bit of time in the beginning of Job last week. Job's chapter 1 and 2, or at least I tried. This week, I want to look at a little bit more out of this book, and I have no idea how I'm going to squeeze this in. Anyway, I will try to do that, and maybe if nothing else, I've created a little bit of salt, and you will go back and you will read through the book of Job's, and maybe you'll sign up for the Berean course at the end of October and find out a few more things. I've entitled this message today, When God Asks the Questions. Reading through this book a number of times over the past couple of weeks, I have been amazed at how many questions are in this book. One place I read there are 288 question marks in the book of Job. Of those 288 question marks, many of them were Job's. Some of them were the question marks of Job's friends. And some of them were questions that God asked of Job. About 78 questions from God. So what does Job do? Job has had everything. So he is the greatest man in the East. According to God, he is the greatest man on the earth. And he has so much of everything, and then all of it is taken away. Many people have probably heard this story from me before. But I will say it again because it's one of those monuments that I have put up in my life as a place where I go back to time and time again to be reminded of how God operates. And so for those of you that know us personally and for those couples who have gone through premarriage counseling, together with Linda and myself, you will have heard that our married life isn't always very smooth. We have two very strong-willed people that live together and try to make it work. And sometimes it doesn't work very well. And so I have at times thought that I got the raw end of the stick as far as wives are concerned. Linda knows this, and she's out helping with pictures this morning. So anyway, you can remind her of that. She knows how I feel. I have tried to tell her all of the things that she does wrong, and it hasn't gotten me a very good response. I'm thinking there's a few guys in our congregation that might also be able to speak to that. So, a few years prior to us going to Bible school, I spent an awful lot of time in prayer. When our children were growing up, we would spend time praying together with them, and sometimes we would stop our children and say, "Hold it, hold it. This isn't a time to tattle on your brother and sister here," right? Telling God everything that your siblings are doing wrong. But that's exactly what I did. I tattled. I told God what a horrible wife my wife was. And how much easier my life would be if she would just change. If she would operate correctly, then my life would be easy. God listens. God always listens. When Job here starts talking in chapter 3, he says, "May the day of my birth perish," that's verse 3, "and the night it was said a boy is born, that day may it turn into darkness, may God above not care about it, may no light shine upon it, may darkness and deep shadow claim it once more, and a cloud settle over it, may blackness overwhelm its light, that night may thick darkness seize it, may it not be included in the days of the year, nor be entered in any of the months. May that night be barren, that no shout for joy be heard in it." And he goes on. I don't want to read all of it. Really? You have had the best, and now life turns you sideways, and you're saying, just end it all. Like, goodness, take this day right out. Like, don't even put it in the calendar. It's like, forget this day because that was a horrible day. That wasn't a horrible day. That was a great day. But in our lives, when life turns us sideways, we end up focusing on the negative things that are going on, and we really don't have, we really struggle with seeing the positive things that are in our life. Job is very careful through all of this not to curse God. In all of this, Job's belief in God remains consistent. He believes that God is God. So if I go back to the story of myself and Linda, and when I pray and tattle to God about all the things that she is doing, when I get up from prayer, and when I got up from prayer during those times, I was always left with questions. I did my study the same as I usually do. And I looked through a variety of Bibles, and I looked through a variety of commentaries trying to understand text. Last night, I came back to the church and I thought, I'll open up this one. It's an NIV Bible. I had already looked into an NIV Bible prior to that, and so I knew what the words that the NIV was choosing for in this passage. But it's my men's devotional Bible. And what is the devotional that's sitting on the page opposite of chapter 38 when God starts to speak? It says, We are simply not willing to live with questions. Questions leave us vulnerable, weak, needy. They open up gaping holes in our personality, our theology, and our lifestyle. Questions force an honesty that we are unwilling to confront, an honesty that requires us to live with our lives unresolved. We don't like that, especially when we're trying to sell a theology that Christianity is the answer to every problem we have. And I read that. I thought, that's exactly it. God never, in my time of telling him what's wrong with Linda, never said, "You're right, Russ." Never did that. But he also never came back to me and said, "This is all the things that you are doing wrong. This is what you should be doing. Here's a list of your sins, Russ, and when you get your sins figured out, the rest of it is going to turn better." And I think that's why I love him. But I came with a question. And that question was, what are you doing, Russ? What are you doing to make this situation better? And I had a couple of ideas in my mind. God didn't have to put those ideas in my mind because I knew. But sometimes even when we know, we don't want to. And don't ask me the question because I know what I'm supposed to be doing, but I really don't want to give myself the answer. And so when other people give you the answer, we push them away and say, well, you don't understand. But when the answer comes within ourselves, all of a sudden, we're a little more open. One of my commentaries said this. So when God chooses to speak with Job, it's kind of a lecture, but it really isn't. He chooses to use the question rather than a lecture, the way that we would normally do it. Interestingly, God says nothing about Job's suffering. He doesn't even mention it. No sympathy, no acknowledgement, no nothing. God doesn't acknowledge that Job is having a hard time. Nor does he go and talk about why a good God can allow evil. He doesn't go about explaining his actions. Job doesn't get a list of accusations, nor does he get told that he is innocent. Unlike his friends, God does not give him a list of sins for which he is being punished, which isn't the case anyway, because God says that Satan incited him to do this to Job. Without cause. So when something is going wrong in somebody else's life, how do we respond? What's going on in their life? Facing bankruptcy. Well, there's maybe we look back and say all of these things you should have. Job faced bankruptcy. It wasn't his fault. But the easiest thing is to look at them and say, this is the reason why. I remember somebody going through a difficult situation. Social media is a wonderful thing, and social media is a curse. It allows people to communicate with you that maybe not shouldn't be communicating with you. This is the difficulty that they're going through. And somebody says, if you would only give up this, if you would only give up that, if you would only give up this, these are the sins that are in your life. And the message that they shared with me, really? This is your theology? Because it was stepping outside of the things that Scripture is saying. And the things that we have come to say are right and wrong. Well, my definition of right and wrong, it may not always be accurate. A couple of questions that Job receives from God, starting in verse 2 of chapter 38. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Who stands before me? God's saying to Job, who is this? I like this other thing that now I got to find out where I have it in my notes. When we as humans ask questions, it is usually because we are lacking information. When God asks questions, it's not because he's lacking information. He knows everything. It's because we lack information. We ask questions because we lack information, and God asks us questions because we lack information. Actually, the information, a lot of this information is within us. We're just not accessing it because we actually don't want to. So the first thing that Job needs to understand, and Job already understands this, that God is God, and he is sovereign, and he is over everything. And we figure that Job's got this all together already. And yet God says, who is this that darkens my counsel without words of knowledge? Does Job understand who God is? And so that whole chapter goes through, and he says, so where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who marked off the earth's dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched out a measuring line across it? And on what were its footings set? Who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. See, our deal with creation is that we're beginning to understand a lot more about creation. So the more we learn, what are we choosing? Are we seeing the greatness of God in the things that we learn about God through creation and the things that our scientists are revealing to us? Are we now more in awe of God? Or does that make our God smaller? Job didn't have all of the things. Job didn't understand all of the things that we understand today. And I'm reminded of, now I'm going to forget the guy's name, but the Indescribable Tour, and some of you know exactly who I'm talking about now. And the further and further and further we go out in this universe that we are now being able to explore, the further we go out, the more things we're discovering. So how big is this? Is it leaving us in awe of who God is? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? He goes on to describe other things that are in creation, asking Job, where were you? And I like some of the sarcasm that he uses in there. Surely you know this because you have lived a long time. Like, Job hadn't lived a long time. Maybe a long time, because at the end of this chapter we say everything was doubled. Job got back twice as much as what he had, and so after that he lived another 140 years, which meant that Job would have lived, when this interaction happened, Job would have been about 140 years old. We're guessing. And if somebody in our circle was 140 years old, certainly we would ask them for some advice, because they'd lived through a number of things, and so their opinion would count for something. And God asked Job, surely you know some of this stuff because you've lived a long, long time. Well, in comparison to God, God has no time. 140 years? To God, one day is like 1,000. How long had Job lived? Very short period of time, but in Job's mind. And so Job needed this recalibration in his thinking. He needed to think from a different perspective. Those are the questions that Job asks. Job is being asked by God. I find it interesting, if we go into chapter 39, it talks about some of the animals that God has created. God talks about creation, the oceans and things like that, and the dawn. Have you ever commanded the sun to rise or a cloud to rain on you? Well, Elijah did that, but Elijah realized that it was God who was making it rain. And then we go through this list of animals. Can you count the months till they bear the doe? Let me just start in verse 1. Do you know when the mountain goat gives birth? Do you watch over the doe and her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time when they give birth? It wasn't really Job's concern. Today we know all of that because we watch Discovery Channel. And some of these things are not quite as awesome as what they once were. But we're still pretty much, I think for myself, I look at a mountain goats and I don't quite understand them and where they live. And so that's pretty awesome. In end of 39, we talked about the lion, the lioness. They're a pretty awesome creature. And then we talk about the doe. Well, maybe not quite so much. And then all of a sudden in verse 5, who let the wild donkey go free? Now, what's a donkey? Like, really? What's a donkey? The donkey really isn't an animal that I am in awe of. Then he goes and talks about, brings verse 13, the wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, but they cannot compare to the pinions and feathers of the stork. The ostrich too, like, how pointless. It has wings and it cannot fly. And yet it goes on to say that when it looks at the horse, it laughs because it'll outrun that horse. And we look at the horse and we're in awe of the horse, especially some of these great big horses, black stallions. Their coat is beautiful, long mane, and these things. These are awesome animals. Why this list? It goes on to say that the ostrich lays its egg on the ground and leaves it. It doesn't protect it. Verse 17, for God did not endow her with wisdom. That's why. Or give her a share of good sense. That's why. And the things that God does in nature, he is drawing Job's attention to this, and the things that I do in nature won't make sense to you, Job. But the things that happen in your life might not make sense either. It makes no sense how these animals, but they were all created by me. He talks in the later chapter about Behemoth and the Leviathan. I believe these are creatures that Job understood and knew. And they are huge and they are massive and they are, I think of dinosaurs when I read this. My commentaries disagreed with me, and that's not the point anyway. But these were creatures that Job was in awe of. Can you control them, Job? What kind of authority do you have over this creation? Like, how big do you really think you are? These questions in chapter 40. Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. And Job has done that. He hasn't cursed God, but he has accused him of not doing right. How do you know what's right and what's wrong? We know what's right and what's wrong by reading the scripture, but I think our understanding of right and wrong is limited because we don't fully understand God. Job's answer was, I am unworthy. When he thought about that halfway through this discussion, he says, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. and you'd think that Job had gotten it. But God continues. Reminds me of some of the conversations I have with my children. All I have to do is say one or two words, and they say, "Dad, I get it. You don't have to say anything more. All done. I got it. I'm going to change. I'm going to do what's right." And that's kind of the response that I'm getting here that Job is giving to God. "I get it. I get it. We're good, right? Right? I got it." And then God continues and gives him more. And this guy is overwhelmed with the questions that God is asking him. Behemoth and Leviathan are God's pets. He communicates with them. He whispers to them and they listen. We have a little dog in our house. Not to my choices. And he understands who I am. When I'm in the house, he knows exactly what to do. When I'm not in the house, then, or he thinks I'm not in the house, he acts a little bit differently than when I'm there. He knows I'm the authority in the home. Or at least over him. Let me clarify that. And this is how God says over Behemoth and Leviathan. They are like his pets. When he confronts them, he doesn't do it with a sword or a hook or anything like that to train them and to make them listen to him. He does it with words. He talks to them. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plans of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things that I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak, and I will answer you. I will question you, and you shall answer me.' My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." I'm sorry, God. That's how I felt. But I was out of place. Because I don't understand what you're doing. But that's okay. Or is it? We pray for each other. We pray that we will be blessed. We pray for healing. Sometimes God answers our way. Sometimes he doesn't. Is that okay? Or do we want to tell God what's the right choice? Look back at that Matthew passage that Lena read for us. Verse 15, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money?" Everything is God's. God gives us things and he says, "Here, use this, play with this." But really it is his. We are his. And can he not do with us as he sees fit? Or do we want to tell him how he's supposed to respond? Or are you envious because I am generous? When I get the short end of the stick, I get uptight. If somebody else gets the short end of the stick, how do we feel then? Depending on who that person is. Sometimes we're okay, other times we're not. But God really gets us, our attention, when we get the short end of the stick. Job says, my eyes had heard of you, but now my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Seeing God makes all the difference. Because when we see God, our focus switches from me to Him. When life throws you a curve, most of the time, it's poor, poor, pitiful me. If we keep focused on God, God is in control. The end is going to be okay. But we may not have everything that we want right here. I found one more. Everything that Job had beforehand was restored to him plus some. Well, you can't. God didn't restore his children. He gave him different donkeys. He gave him different children. He gave him different possessions. It wasn't the same possessions that he got back. And sometimes we struggle with this at the end of Job, that yes, when things, then we will be restored and we will be blessed again. The last verse of chapter 42, and so he died. We're still going to die. This isn't our permanent dwelling. Are we living in the perspective of heaven? Are we living in this perspective of earth? Is this where we want to spend all our time, or is it heaven that we want to spend all our time? After Job had prayed, verse 10, for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again. Just caught me a little bit. When Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again. We pray for others? Do we see other people's needs? These are the friends that accused him wrongly. Job needed to forgive them. Are we hanging on to forgiveness? We will be blessed if we forgive. So how do we approach God? In light of all of this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, and yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help, grace to help us in our time of need. I believe that. I also believe that you can tell God how you feel, but God might ask you some questions in return. Be honest with yourselves when God asks you a question. Don't try to dodge it. But that question will do you a whole lot of good. Because when God asks the question, we're liable to listen. Not quite so easy to argue with God that it is to argue with another human being. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good and awesome God, even when we can't understand everything that you do. We make plans and you direct our steps. Because you see the big picture. You see the front from the back. You are the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And we are finite beings, so caught up in ourselves. We want the best for ourselves. We want the best for our friends. Father, help us to see the bigger picture. Help us to see the world around us. Help us to see how you want to use us to glorify yourself. And Father, when things in our life just simply don't make sense, help us to trust you anyway. Go with us, lead us, and guide us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.